Well, it's really, really good to be back home. It's gone for, some of you may not have known, but I was gone for a week. And it was a vacation week. I was booked up in meetings, but I got a call from a congregation in Gravel Switch, Kentucky. Google that one. And a little congregation there of about 25, the Sycamore Church. They asked me to come for a meeting. And so I really wanted to go because I've never been there to worship at this particular congregation. But in years gone by, many of my relatives have, and there are still some there today. This little church has been meeting there since 1840, continuously. Back in those days, in this particular area, the early 1800s, they would, in a community, they would build one building. And then all the churches would meet in it. And they would take turns each Sunday. And they had circuit rider preachers. So your various denominational preachers, they would show up on a certain Sunday when they were going to meet. And just a few years after the building was built there, the Church of Christ took it over full time. And it's been meeting there ever since. Had lots and lots of family in that area. Within just a few miles of that area, my family goes back probably to the late 1700s, early 1800s. And so it was really encouraging to me to get to meet folks and to see folks. And when my parents obeyed the gospel, a little bit from that particular congregation there to another church, one of the ladies that was there when my folks became Christians, she was 97 years old, and she was there. So it was a really good opportunity for me to go back home and to see both sets of grandparents' sides of the family and so forth. And I'm happy to report, too, that an aunt and uncle of mine, they obeyed the gospel just a few years after my parents did, but they were out of the Lord for a long time. And they showed up at worship services, and they have come back to the Lord and been serving Him for about 2 years now. And it was so really, really good to see them and some cousins and so forth. So, having said all of that, it was a good week for me. Kind of tired. It was encouraging, but doing a meeting and so forth, it drains you just a little bit. But I am very happy for us here. Ethan just brought him in, man. He brought him in. Look there. 178. That is just awesome. And most everywhere I've ever been, a congregation will have a record attendance when I'm gone. And that's normal. I expect that. And I think I heard a couple of elders, they said they was going to put like 200 and something on there to really... But I am just elated that everyone was encouraged and uplifted. And I thank Ethan for preaching Sunday. And I know he had some friends and so forth that came to hear him. But that's what it's about. And that's great. And I think Charles taught the class. We appreciate him doing that. Kevin, Sunday night, I think that's right, preached Sunday night. We appreciate him. And then Wednesday night, Brother Ronnie taught the Bible class, and I really appreciate the commitment that our men have made to teach the Bible classes and to preach while I'm gone this year. And I think a couple of them had a heart attack when they saw how many times I'm going to be gone back there. That means that everybody's got to put in probably a couple three times. Right, Rocky? Yeah, putting a couple three times. But really appreciate your all's commitment to that. And I'm just happy. The only thing I'm sad about that whole deal, I don't get to hear any of these guys. And it's always an encouragement to me to hear the young men and the older men, like Randy today. He's an old man. He's my age. But Randy, to teach the Bible class and to preach a couple of weeks ago, man, that's just awesome. It's just really great. So, good to see you all, and it's good to be back home. And look forward to our time as we serve the Lord here at this place. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 34, the text says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. I want to say to us that I don't think it's a stretch that all of us certainly understand that our country is going through some major transitions. And I'm not thinking that all of it's good. And I don't know where we're going. I don't know where we're headed. I don't know what it's going to take place. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But I think we're all aware that things are different than they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, yea, 20 years ago. A lot different in many respects. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, he encouraged Timothy. He said, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." I think it's interesting in that passage that Paul is encouraging each of us to pray for those in authority, to pray for our government. And he says that we might be able to live in such a way that is pleasing to God, but have peace and tranquility. I don't know of any time in American history that this is any more important than it is today. I want to encourage all of us to be praying about that. But what I would like to talk to us today is Mother's Day. And it's a great day, and I wish my mother was here so that I could be with her. And there's lots of things that you enjoy talking to your mother about. My wife's mother is gone as well, and I know that there are many things that she would like to talk to her about. Our mothers are gone, but they're not forgotten. There are many mothers in this audience today, and you're blessed, and we want to say all that we can to thank you for all that you do as mothers. Mothers are an important ingredient to a godly home. When it started way back in the beginning, as we read in the book of Genesis, what a beautiful beginning for what we call the home and mothers and fathers. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, the text says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned to a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" It's a beautiful story, the beginning of man upon earth. God created man. He put him in a garden. And as he looked among all the animals, there was no one with which he could communicate and to be with. And so God made for him a woman. And that's a beautiful picture. And I guess all of us think back and wonder about how it would have been to have been in the Garden of Eden and to have been Adam and Eve, and how beautiful that must have been. A heaven on earth where the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. That must have been just a beautiful, beautiful thing. But it seems, according to the text, that it wasn't long until things changed. Sin entered into the world.
At verse 25 of the reading of Genesis 2, the text says, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." The innocence that this man and woman, in my understanding would be, is that they were created full grown. And they were there in the garden, and they were naked, they were unashamed, and there was such an innocence, and there was no sin. But in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Well, sin entered the world in maybe not so obvious a way. Satan tempted Eve. He deceived her, and she ate of the fruit. She gave the fruit to her husband, and he ate too. Now the innocence that was there, because they were naked, they were innocent. When they ate of the fruit, they became aware of the knowledge of good and evil. They realized they were naked, and they clothed themselves. Well, homes have been greatly affected ever since that day. And it's important for us to think a little bit about the home this morning. And I would like for us to discuss a little bit about the idea of a godly home. I hope that each of us will pay particularly close attention to what we'd like to talk about this morning. And some of the things that we will talk about are things that we are facing in our world today. And there are going to be things we talk about that are not going to be necessarily politically correct. We're going to be talking about things today that are not going to be all that easy for any of us to hear or to listen to. But I believe since the beginning of time, as God has revealed unto us His Word, His will, God has expected a man and a woman and their relationship to be in a certain fashion, in a certain form, according to His form, that is godliness. But we certainly have today homes that are in terrible shape. I would like to help encourage us about that this morning. The first thing that I would like to suggest to us about a godly home that we learn from Scripture has to do with its organization itself. In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and in verse 4 and 5, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes reference back to the passage that we just read from the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, that is, a man and a woman. We notice in verse 4, He says, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Now, it's pretty simple to understand the language that is used there, not only what Jesus said, but back in the Genesis account. God created a man and a woman. Someone recognized and observed that God did not make Steve and Adam. He made a man and a woman. And that is significant. And it's important that we understand in our day and time that the idea of a man with a man is becoming a very popular thing. Now, it's not just today. It's been in the history of man that we read through the Scriptures and there's been this kind of perversion. But we notice in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, and in verse 9, we notice a very important passage of Scripture that teaches us, I think, something we need to respect. Paul said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's important that we notice in this text that he emphasizes the idea of adulterers. He also identifies fornicators, but he also identifies the idea of the effeminate and the homosexual. Now, when we think about that, it certainly would teach us that God did not intend a man for a man, and God did not intend for a woman for a woman. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, we find again Paul mentions this, because in the first century, this was a very common thing, like it has become a very common thing today. There are those who are in the audience today who are old enough to remember when that was not a common thing among us. But now it is a common thing. It is a prideful thing. And it is something that has become obviously politically incorrect to read such passages or to talk about such things in any kind of negative connotation. But in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 26, Paul said, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Now, I'm not going to teach a biology lesson. I went to college studying biology and chemistry. I could do that with pretty well, I think. But we're not going to make it a biology lesson today. We're not going to make it a sex education lesson today. But we're going to make it a biblical lesson today. And here's the deal. God created a man, and then He created a woman. And that's the way God intended for humanity to continue to procreate. It doesn't take much thought to understand that a man and a man doesn't procreate and continue on humanity. Neither does a woman with a woman. They're biologically incompatible. Now, I don't have to show pictures, and I don't have to get in any big discussion about that. But the reality of it is, Paul calls it in Romans chapter 1, when a woman is with a woman or a man is with a man, that is unnatural. It's unnatural. And when we consider the Word of God as taught by the book of Genesis and also by Jesus, I think we need to understand that if we're going to have godly homes, we need to have a home that is made up the way God intended it. So any home that has a man and a man together, that is not what God intended. It's unnatural. But Paul, both in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, calls that sin. When a woman and a woman are together as a couple, that is unnatural. But Paul in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 calls that sin. So here's the deal. If we want to be the kind of people God wants us to be, if we want to be the kind of families that God wants us to be, yea, if we want to be the nation that God wants us to be, for all nations are built upon families, we must get back to what God teaches about how a family is made up. So when it's not that we want to be ugly to people, when we know, and probably many of us now are beginning to have family members, close associates, friends that are involved in these kinds of illicit relationships. And it's not that we're to become homophobic. It is not that we're become prosecutors or persecutors of those that are living in these kinds of relationships. But neither should we be ashamed to be teaching and preaching in a loving and a kind way what God intended from the beginning. It's important for us that we understand, for us to be godly people, and if we want to go to heaven, we need to be the kind of families God would have us to be. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 6, you may notice there that the passage says, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says in the next verse, "and such were some of you." Now here's the hope of the gospel. There were people in the first century that were probably in that time were much more perverted, that is, further away from the standard that God gave, than even today. Now that might be hard for us to imagine. But certainly if you go back and read secular history and also the biblical record, first century was a very, very sinful time. And it's important for us to see that when the gospel of Jesus Christ was taught to those folks, the gospel presented a way of life, a way of truth, and a way of hope. There were people who were living in homosexual relationships. There were people who were living in fornicating relationships, in adultery. And when the gospel of Christ was preached, they came out of those relationships and they became godly people through the blood of Jesus Christ. Please understand that that same hope is offered today to all peoples. When we're talking about these kinds of topics, we're not here to in any way be ugly and unkind to anyone. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Homosexuality and fornication and adultery are sinful. But so is lying. So is stealing. And it's important for us to understand that the gospel calls all sinners to repentance, to change their lives, and to live godly lives. So I want us to understand that when we're thinking about this particular idea of what constitutes a godly home, a godly home is not one that's made up with a man living with a man or a woman living with a woman. In the beginning, the scriptures teach that a woman and a man is exactly the way God made them. They're biologically compatible. They are emotionally compatible. They are to be spiritually compatible. And then they can procreate and they live together as husband and wife, just as God intended from the beginning. Now, that seems fairly easy to understand. But you and I both know that we live in the kind of world where people don't want to listen to that. They don't want to hear that. I've got folks in my own family. I've got a sister. I've got a cousin who don't want to hear anything about this. I understand what you're talking about. I understand where you all coming from. And please understand that it grieves me when anyone doesn't want to hear what God says. But I want to encourage us all in the most loving and kind way that we possibly can. Help people to understand what God commands, what God wants. And we can't make folks do anything, but we certainly can encourage them to do what God says. It's important for us to understand that when we look at the home, moral purity is a problem in our country and in the world. It's important for us to understand that even when a man marries a woman and they are husband and wife, keeping themselves pure and unspotted and unstained from the world, it's difficult in this day and time. There are so many opportunities. There are so many avenues that both men and women can go down the wrong road. Immorality is destroying so many homes. We live in such a perverted world. There is perversion on every hand. I've talked to our young people, yes, here. And when they go to school, girls with girls, boys with boys, unashamedly. You know, Lauderdale County is not shielded from that sort of thing. And if it's that way with those who are unmarried, it certainly can be that way with those who are married. It's important for us to understand from the Word of God, and we might use a little bit of a euphemism that is used by Solomon himself in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, and that is the euphemism of the sexual desire. And the euphemism that is used there is getting thirsty. If you'll turn in your Bibles to this passage, I think you'll understand what he's trying to point out. In Proverbs chapter 5, beginning then at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. The text says, "Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Is a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress, and embrace the bosom with the bosom of a foreigner?" Verse 21, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." More and more women work outside the home. I don't know that that's a violation of anything that God has taught. But more and more women are in the workforce. They are more subject to the idea of what's going on out there. Men have been for a long period of time. And you work in situations where there are men and women, you're going to be probably working with men and women that are not godly people. And they may be married, but they have no scruple whatsoever about, you know, being faithful. And maybe there's flirtation, and maybe there's words said, and maybe there's innuendo, and maybe there's touching, and maybe there's all sorts of things that is going on that's improper, that's inappropriate, that is wrong. And it's important to understand, husbands and wives, that each, both man and woman, have and need certain fulfillment. And again, this is not a sex education lesson, but it's a lesson about the home and how important it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul dedicated a good amount of scripture talking about the importance of a man being concerned about pleasing his wife, and that a wife be concerned about pleasing her husband. Now, we can allow all sorts of things to interfere with what God has ordained. But I'm speaking now to those who are married. The wise man is right. Every man and every woman is going to get thirsty. Make sure we drink from our own cistern. Make sure that we drink from our own fountain. What does that mean biblically? That means, husbands and wives, you have made a promise and a covenant with each other. You're to be faithful to each other. And if there's other relationship with other peoples, and you are seeking to flirt and to get attention and to get sexual fulfillment from someone else other than your spouse, that is identified as adultery and fornication. It is also identified as sinful. Do you want a godly home? Then drink your own water from your own cistern from home. Now that's a pretty simple thing to say, but it's a powerful thing to say, and it's important for husbands and wives to realize that. Ladies, Don't let the well run dry. Husbands, don't be looking for a drink of water someplace else. Please understand that parents are to be talking to their children about the birds and the bees. Make sure that your children hear the truth. Now, it's not easy to preach about it. It's not easy to teach about it. And I know that it's not easy for you as a parent to set your children down and have the talk with them. But you have got to do this. Because when your children go to Lauderdale County School, or they go to Lexington School, their friends are going to teach them the birds and the bees. Their friends are going to talk to them about all of that sort of thing. Do you want them to learn the truth? Do you want them to understand what God wants? Maybe a naive young boy, maybe a naive young girl, who has parents who are so ashamed, maybe, so introverted, maybe just plain old, could I say this word, stupid, that they don't say anything to their kids. And then here, this child goes to a public school or goes out with their friends. And their friends are trying everything. Their friends are doing everything. Has your child heard what's right? Has your child heard what's wrong? How many times did you tell them? How many times did you tell them to pick up their clothes? And then we rationalize and say, well, I told them one time way back there a long time, don't do that. How many times do you think you need to say to your children about what is godly and what is perverted? No, you don't want to have that conversation. No, I don't want to have to preach these sermons. But look at the world we live in. There was a day when things like that were so obscured, they were so hidden, that we didn't see it everywhere. Now you go to the mall, you go to the movies, you go wherever you go, it's just in your face all of the time. Homosexuality, lesbianism, you know, fornication, adultery, nakedness, all sorts of uncleanliness. It's everywhere. You've got to live in this world with blindfolds on and things stuck in your ears to not see and to hear what's going on. The idea of the heart is the heart receives all these things that it hears, all these things that it sees, and our hearts become an accumulation of all of that. The Word of God has to continually be put into the heart. It rids then the evil, and then we think pure. Do not, parents, make the mistake of thinking your little daughter and your little son would not ever think anything ugly or unkind or perverted. Wake up to the real world. Teach them right. Teach them godliness. Mother's Day. What a beautiful day. Mothers, you have an awesome job, don't you? Taking care of the husband, taking care of the kids, taking care of yourself last. You make such tremendous sacrifices. Teaching your young girls how to make chocolate pie. Y'all doing that, right? Teaching your young daughters how to fry chicken. Y'all doing that, right? As a mother, you're teaching your son how to respect women and how to treat women with love and courtesy. We could not do without mothers. Can you imagine what kind of home it would be when mothers are not godly people? We have a whole world full of people that didn't have godly mothers. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. What is the saying? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Mothers, do you know how much responsibility you really have? Mothers, sit down with your sons and talk to them. Fathers, sit down and talk to your daughters to them. Talk to them about these beautiful things. And it's not just don't do this and don't do that, but talk about the beauty of it, the way God intended it. You know, love, home, family, husband and wife, yes, what goes on behind closed doors is a beautiful thing when it's righteous and godly. It's not something to be talked about dirty. Sex is not a dirty word from a biblical perspective. Oh yeah, the world has perverted it. The world has perverted everything God ever created that was good. Let's make sure that we are not raising... Can I say this? Make sure that we're not raising a bunch of little perverts. Make sure we're raising people that understand God's law and the importance of it. Lastly, let me suggest to us that when we look to the Scripture, to have a godly home, God has to be first. And the reason I point that out to us again, and I know you maybe grow weary of me saying this time and time again, but this is what I really see in the text here that Eve made a big mistake with. She didn't trust God. Did she not tell the devil what God said? Eve told Satan what God said. But then Satan changed it. And said, "You shall not surely die." Remember that? And then it is the devil who tries to convince, and he did, and deceived her into believing that God was trying to withhold something, that he was being unfair, that if Adam and Eve were allowed to eat of this tree, then they would be like God. They would know good and evil. They would be so much more knowledgeable. And so it seemed as if Satan was saying, you know, God has, you know, not given you everything that He could have given you. You know, the Proverb 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding." You know why Eve ate the fruit? Yeah, I know the text says, Paul told Timothy that she was deceived. And that's true. But why was she deceived? Because she stopped trusting God. This is going to be difficult to hear. But the sin in our lives as families, the bottom line, we have stopped trusting God. We think we can pursue the dollar instead of God and everything will be fine. We can think that sports is more important than God. But you know what we're doing? We've lost our confidence in what God said. You know, Eve just watered down and justified in her own mind what God had really told her to do. What part of "do not touch or eat" did she not understand? When Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God," I can't imagine that verse being any more important than in the home. Please, husbands and wives, please, parents and children, we must practice what we preach. May God Almighty help us to be the kind of people He would have us to be. Do you have a godly home? What are you doing to make it a godly home? Now, may I say this as a way of invitation? You may be sitting here and you may be feeling bad because your family is not what it ought to be. My intent was not to make you feel bad. My intent today was to give you hope and encouragement. in this way. God created a man and a woman. He created the home. God wanted and intended that home to be a blessing. If your home is not a blessing, whose fault is it? God is for you. God is not for you to continue to do the wrongs you're doing. God loves you. And He wants you to have a godly home. And the only way you're going to have a godly home is start doing it His way. I love the words of Joshua when he stood before the children of Israel and he said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You know what would be a great thing? This would just be an awesome thing. When you go home today, gather all of your tribe together. And men, man up. Stand before your whole family and just simply make a confession and admittance and give encouragement in this way. God has given me the responsibility to be the head of this house, and I have failed to lead in the way that I should have. We're going to make some changes. We're going to start being the family that God wants us to be. And I'm going to help us all to be what we're supposed to be. And I want all of you all to help me to be the leader that God wants me to be. And just start doing what you're supposed to do. You say, "Well, Brother Slee, what am I supposed to do?" Do what God told you to do. If God said don't eat the fruit, then don't eat the fruit. God has given us how we can be a good home. We're going to talk more about this next week. But men, it starts with you. There's not a woman in this world that wouldn't love to have a man that had the desire to stand up and to be the spiritual leader. Your wives are going to applaud you for that. They're going to be excited about that. Your children might gripe and complain and fuss a little bit if there's some changes made. Maybe even the wife might gripe a little bit. But one day, men, one day, you're going to stand before God and give an account of being a husband and a father. And your family is what it is because of your leadership. Did you notice in the text? Who was running the show in the first house? What happened to the home? We're honoring mothers today. Mothers are not leaders of the home. Men are. But mothers are essential to having that godly home because they offer and they give of themselves. It's time for men to do the same thing. I think if Adam had been the man that God created him to be, things would have been a little bit different in the garden. Think about that. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. Maybe that's where you start. Once you obey the gospel, then keep studying, keep learning, keep guiding, keep directing your home. You're going to make mistakes. I've been a father and a husband for 42 years. I've made lots of mistakes. I'm ashamed of that. We try to learn and do better. Will you do better? Let's all be resolved to have a godly home. Let's do all that we can. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
How sweet will be the world.